Here we are coming in live. This is Andy Miller at the More This Story podcast. I'm so glad that you all are with us. I hope this is all working out well. We're coming to you live with reflections on the general conference. I'm going to introduce my guest in just a second. But if you're following the things that are happening in the United Methodist Church and the movement that's been going out at the general conference, and if you're interested in the conservative approach that has characterized a good news movement, I just want to encourage you to think about and learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary, who's the sponsor of this podcast, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches. And we do that by emphasizing the doctrine of entire sanctification, Wesleyan distinctives, the consensual tradition of the church, and the full authority and inerrancy of Scripture. And if you're interested, if you're probably listening to this podcast, my guess is that our school would have something that would be of interest to you. We have more than 300 Global Methodist Church pastors who have come into our program just in the last year. That means we have 500 students altogether. My guess is that we have 500 churches this Sunday that will have a WBS preacher in their pulpit. And we only have 600 alumni. So we're growing fast and we're thankful for the opportunity to serve the church. And that's why seminaries exist. And so this podcast is something that I've been putting together for the last several years called More to the Story. If you're new to it, I'd love for you to subscribe on my YouTube channel, to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. If you would mind signing up for my email list, I'd love for you to do that. And I'd send you a free tool called 5 Steps to Deeper Teaching and Preaching. And you can find out about that email list at andymillerthethird.com. That's andymilleriii.com. And there I also have some small group resources, a small course on heaven, and a small course on the book of Jude. But now you're probably all here not to hear from me, but from my guest. I am honored to have people I consider to be saints who have fought the good fight and are fighting the fight. My friends, Tom Lambrick and Rob Renfro. Rob and Tom serve as the leaders of the Good News for United Methodist Movement. Gentlemen, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Andy. We're glad to be here with you.
Great to be here.
Well, Tom, last week we had you on at just maybe a day into the start of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church, and we had a fair amount of attention for what has happened. We heard what you all were hoping would happen, and we talked about several legislative things that you had hoped. I think you were realistic about some of the things that happened, but Tom, in general, after now it's been a week and a few days later, how are you feeling today?
Well, Andy, we're about where we expected to be. We lost all of our votes at this point. There's still a couple of action items yet to be decided this afternoon, but we're not optimistic that those are going to go through. We expected to lose the votes on regionalization and also on changing the standards of the church regarding marriage and sexuality. But we were hoping that a few centrists and progressives might be willing to allow for a disaffiliation process to be put in. And as of this point, that has not happened. So
okay,
we are 0-10 or whatever you want to say.
Bless you. Well, thanks for going to bat no matter what. You know, Rob, you and I talked a couple of times last summer. Yeah. I asked you the exact same questions I asked out in Hamilton. And some people were saying, well, let's just wait and see. Let's just see what happens. What do you say now, Rob?
Well, I would say if you've waited, you've seen.
Yeah.
I'm tempted to say I told you so, but that would not be Christ-like of me. So I am right. Not going to say that. But the handwriting was well on the wall of where this church wanted to go. And what we knew is that we were down 100 plus traditional delegates from the U.S. We were hearing last summer that many of our African brothers and sisters delegates were not getting their invitation letter from the Commission on General Conference in enough time for them to schedule visa interviews and then to get their visa and to get here. And sure enough, just as we knew, and I contacted a bishop directly, personally, myself, that we got a real problem, and others from Africa and here contacted others, even the commission. The Africans were down about 70.
Wow.
Delegates. Now, even if all of those had shown up, it would have been a very close, very close. Mm-hmm. But once we were down 170 or even more than that, we knew that we didn't have the votes to win anything. As Tom said, the great disappointment is that the paragraph, the legislation that allowed 25% of churches in the country, United Methodist churches, to disaffiliate was not ever allowed to apply to the churches outside of the United States, including the African churches. Mm-hmm. And to Tom and to me, and I think to many people, that's discrimination. That's injustice. When you give rights and privileges to churches in the United States that are primarily white and well-to-do, and you don't give those very same rights and privileges to churches in Africa that are primarily poor and persons of color, as well as the Philippines and other places, there's no way in the world you can look at that objectively and say, well, that's fair, especially when that paragraph was passed and meant to apply to every church in the United Methodist denomination. Right. So our hope was that even though the window had closed at the end of last year for that paragraph, that legislation, we'd hope that maybe 25% of the centrist and progressive delegates would say, hey, let's be fair.
Yeah.
Let's do for others that we say we're so concerned about, poor people, persons of color. Let's do for them what we did for ourselves.
Right.
And we weren't really overly optimistic, but it looks like none of them were even interested in having a discussion about that, much less voting with us to make that possible. And I don't want to be too jaded. We're on our way out. I don't feel a need to kick the United Methodist Church, but I'm going to tell you that does not put it in a good light, that it was not willing to extend the same rights and privileges to people in the developing world that it did for our churches here in the U.S.
Yeah, it's so sad that it could be in that place. So your all's hope was that there would be a few centrists who would come alongside of you and give people a pathway out. Is there any, so describe for us the scene now, Rob, like what, is there any pathway for churches to disaffiliate now?
Well, are you talking about Africa? Or are you talking about the U.S.?
Both. So maybe you could address Africa, and Tom, you could address the local.
Let's do this. I'll give you a big picture.
Okay.
And Tom will give you details both places, because that's Tom can also do big picture, but I can't do details. So that I'll do the part that I can do. So what we have found in the United States over the past couple of years is that whether a church could get out or not was primarily determined by that annual conference, and often being influenced by that bishop. Mm-hmm. And some bishops, some annual conferences, mine being one of them, the Texas annual conference, one of five in Texas at the time, we were given as fair terms as possible. And over half of our churches left. But there are other places where the annual conference has made it difficult, and some I would say impossible, for churches here in the U.S. to get out. So every church had to figure out what was best for it. Do we just take what's being offered to us? Right. Or some actually went to their bishop and trustees for the annual conference and said, let's negotiate. Some filed lawsuits, and some are still in lawsuits, and some just gave in and walked away, left their property and said, we're going to start over. So it was uneven, and different paths worked for different annual conferences. There will be some of those same options for churches in the U.S. If they can get a good deal from their annual conference, if they were promised, you may have a way out. If you'll just wait and see if things change, well, things have changed. So is that bishop or is that annual conference going to honor their word or not? We get the impression that some are already stepping back from the promises they made. And the thing I'll say about Africa is they're going to go through this challenging, messy period the same way we did, mm-hmm. where they try to figure out, can our whole annual conference go? There may be one or two where they could pull that off. There are a very small number of bishops that have indicated in Africa that they are solidly with us, and they can't stay in the United Methodist Church. So there's a slight chance that very few might take a whole annual conference out. Then there'll be others that where the churches just decide they're going to leave, and others will probably may have to go to court. There is and here's where I'm going to turn things over to Tom. There is a process in the discipline, not what was passed in 2019, that allows entire conferences to get out. And that's one of the rationales by the centrists and the progressives. Oh, well, there's already a way there. Not the way that we were given that was much easier,
right,
but a very arduous, lengthy period. And if Tom wants to go in those details, he can, but that would be their other way out.
Let me just let you guys know right now, I'm having a little tech. This interview will happen, but the live function doesn't seem to be happening. So I have about 100 people texting me right now. If you hear me dinging over here, that's what it is. So people will get this message. I'm just sorry they're not getting it live. I'm sorry.
Well,
we've all
been there, Andy. We know it's frustrating. So God bless you, man.
I'm going to say there's a rainstorm here in Jackson. I'm going to blame it on that. How about that? Well, Rob, before we decide if Tom wants to go into those details, one of the challenges is that it seems like there, and I saw this morning the letter that came out that was signed by many people, many African delegates, and some who couldn't be there. But yet there seems to be some diverse representations of the African perspective. So how can we understand that? Like some are saying things different than maybe what was in that letter that Jerry Kula and others had been a part of.
Tom, why don't you talk?
Well, there is a diversity of opinion in Africa, and there are those in Africa who are, in a sense, beholden to the current system. And I would include in that category most of the African bishops. They are in power because of the current system, and they're worried that if they leave the United Methodist Church, they're going to lose their position and not be able to continue. So. And there are those that are aspiring to those positions that have that same approach. So there are some who are being influenced by the fact that, mission money and volunteer teams and stuff like that go through the United Methodist Church and support many of the ministries in Africa. And they're afraid that if they withdraw, that jeopardizes all that mission support.
Gotcha.
And they're uncertain, what the future holds, how the GMC is going to operate in terms of missions, and a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. So I think that's causing some to wait and hope that they can get along in this new system without compromising their beliefs. We've heard that almost unanimously, African delegates are opposed to marriage, same-sex marriage, and opposed to the idea that marriage can be between two of the same gender or more. So I think that they're theologically in that regard on one page. It's just the prudential decision of, what's best for us and how can we continue the mission of the church. There's disagreement about that.
Gotcha. I heard some talk about the possibility of the African conferences being able to disaffiliate in the same way as the Eurasian conference. Is there a possibility that could happen?
That's the process that Rob was alluding to. It's a long process. It would take between 2 and 4 years for that to happen. The Eurasian conference began it in 2022 and it's going to be finished for them in 2025. So it's taken them 3 years, and it requires them to become an autonomous church. And really what the Africans want is not to be autonomous. They want to join with another Wesleyan denomination like the GMC. So it kind of forces them to do something that they don't want to do. It causes them a lot of extra work to do that because they have to invent their own statement of faith and their own book of discipline and all that. And so it's just a process that's not helpful to them. And it also has a number of levels of different approval that anywhere along the way could stop them from proceeding. So that's why we proposed a simpler process that allowed them to transfer directly into another Wesleyan denomination like the GMC, but there was no appetite to even consider that.
Oh man, it's so disappointing. I know you all are grieving this too. And I imagine too, both of you have had churches that did not disaffiliate within the United States. Contact you recently. What do I do now? what do you say?
Well, it's dependent on what annual conference you're in, and you need to find a way to approach your bishop and then the board of trustees and see if you can negotiate a way out. And if not, then everybody has to decide, can I stay in this denomination? And if they are not going to let us out, do we go to court? And in some states, the laws favor the local church, and some states, the laws favor the annual conference. And there's really no way around it. So do you decide, do we try to go to court, or do we just say, let's walk away? And you know, we've seen many churches that have done that. Maybe they lost the vote. Right. We know, I can't tell you how many churches we know that got between 64 and 66%.
Yeah,
they didn't 66.67. And so they left, and their churches are thriving. We just talked with one guy who works with us a great deal in Georgia. He's big into missions. Their church left. They're now worshiping about three times as many as the ones that stayed. And they just had, they raised the most money ever for their missions, yearly missions budget. And so he could not be happier. And what we're finding is when churches do leave, they remember, I really do believe that the gospel is the power of God and the hope of the world. Amen. I really do believe it's worth sacrificing for and giving my whole life to. And it's a rebirth. It's a revitalization. People are coming to church with a vision for reaching the world and with a new passion. So those churches that decide to walk away from their building, it's not fair, but it's not the end. And if I can jump just a little bit, our African brothers and sisters that we work closely with, we've had, I can't tell you how many meetings and lunches and late nights we've had over the past 2 weeks with their leaders. I was trying to cheer them up, and Tom was too. Hey, we know this has been tough on you guys, but you know, we're with you, and I'm sorry it's been, and they just kind of just stopped me midstream. We're not down. Said, this is what we told people. And many people in Africa didn't believe us. Now we get to go back and say, see, we told you this is how it is. And you talk about us receiving emails or phone calls. They've been receiving WhatsApp, usually messages from Africa. Okay, I admit it. You were right. What do we do now? So they say this makes it easier for us to go back and say we've got to act, and they will be able, they believe, to mobilize great numbers of people that would not have been mobilized had this language not been changed. Had we won any votes, they would have a much harder time going to Africa and saying, we've got to leave.
I imagine you've both been in this place too. In the past year, I've preached at maybe a dozen of these of churches that have disaffiliated or who lost their vote and started new churches. And now I won't say that 100% everything is perfect in these churches, but and they're working their way through very difficult facility situations. But the vibrancy and the way that the Spirit is so present there, it's incredibly attractive.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as I've walked into these places where they're having difficulties trying to figure out where they're going to set up, what they're going to do, and they're calling upon seminary people like me just to come in and fill in a few gaps. Right. It's a beautiful moment. And that some people have been quick to say, oh, you got, and they've accused me. And because I'm glad to be connected to you guys, totally. I've gotten thrown in there with you all. Oh, you guys are just looking backwards. Oh, why don't you just look forward? Well, we do want to look forward. And Tom explained that in my last podcast pretty well, because we felt like a desire. You'd felt a desire to serve the Africans who have been with you for so long. But there is a hopeful picture of what is coming. Do you want to address those concerns, Rob?
Tell your students, if they're listening, they have a great future in the Global Methodist Church. Churches are looking for pastors. They're looking for leaders. Some churches have left. They're trying to find a pastor, and they're struggling to get somebody that's right. Your students have a great future in the Global Methodist Church. They're going to be welcomed with open arms, and people are craving persons who show up with vision, with leadership. Of course, we got to be caring, loving, compassionate. You cannot be a pastor unless you're able to really love your people. But if you'll love your people, and if you can join that with some visioning and leadership gifts, you're going to have a great future, and we're all going to discover that the power of the gospel can reach even this culture when we bring grace and truth together. We tell people the truth, but we love people wherever they are. That model has always worked, and it will work even in our culture.
Amen. And as a common friend of ours, Talbot Davis, says, clarity is kindness, right? Clarity is kindness. So clarity of the gospel. I know you all smiled pretty wide when I said his name. So, Tom, tell me a little bit. There is this whole piece that caught me by surprise, with, and it may, probably didn't catch you by surprise, but coming back into communion with the Episcopal Church. What's going on there, and what can we anticipate will happen there?
Well, the Episcopal Church communion proposal has been around for probably 6 or 8 years. It was something that was, I think it was considered in 2016 even. And the Episcopal Church decided to put it on pause because it wanted to see which direction the United Methodist Church would go. As you know, the Episcopal Church is affirming of LGBT participation at all levels of the church, and has gay bishops, etc. And they didn't want to join with a church that took a conservative position on that. In this general conference, obviously, our denomination's position has changed, and they did approve that communion agreement, and we expect that the Episcopalian Church will approve that this summer at their general convention. But it's just part of a pattern of mainline churches seeking to enhance their fellowship with each other based on a common social agenda. And it's a number of denominations that are all shrinking rapidly, seeking for respectability and acceptance, I think, is how I would describe it.
It will change very little. There's some scuttlebutt on Acts. It's this is what the Episcopal Church will need because it is declining so rapidly and its numbers are so small. Even some of their own church growth experts say we won't have 15,000 in worship by 2050. That some have said they need to get this going just so they can join the United Methodist Church and continue to be a viable denomination, but they're not going to be that on their own. So that's probably not what's driven it, but that may lead to what happens in the future.
Interesting. Now you all know that I'm new to the GMC. I was never in the UMC. So some of this, I'm in a sharp learning curve, but I didn't quite understand what was going on with the, and this is my elementary question. Sometimes it was referred to as the 2020 conference. Does that mean to the 2024 will be in 2026 and we're going to be off for the next,
So forever? this was a stunt that the Commission on the General Conference pulled in order to maintain the delegates that were elected in 2019, which were elected based upon the membership numbers in 2016. If we had actually canceled the 2020 General Conference and named this one the 2024 General Conference, the delegates would have been had to have been reelected, new delegates elected, and it would have been based on a reapportioned number with the Africans receiving more. And in order to prevent that, because they're worried that between the Africans and U.S. traditionalists, they would be losing votes, they kept the 2020 moniker and the 2020 delegates so that they could preserve their entrenched progressive power. Later on, the Judicial Council said, well, yeah, it's really the 2024 conference, but it's operating as the postponed. It's very, very confusing. But it's all this shenanigans based on trying to maintain the upper hand in terms of delegates.
Yeah, it's as confusing as United Methodist statement on marriage is right now, Andy. That's how messed up it is.
I'll tell you, this is finals week at Wesley Biblical Seminary, and every finals week I take all the faculty out for a meal, give them a little break and just be ready. And we were sitting at a local barbecue place, and the word came through to us, a press release. People started texting all of us about that new wording. And I'll tell you, it was a hard moment. Like there was sadness, there's anger, and we stopped eating Mississippi barbecue and we prayed. And it was a bit of a requiem, and there was tears, and because all of us think back, like all of us know people, like I think about my grandfather-in-law, Billy Key. I think about people who have been elected for years, who have fought for years. I think of my father-in-law. I think of, and I go all the way back. I think about, this is the denomination that Francis Asbury led, you know, and it's just a sorrow for what's happened in this moment. So when that came through in at such a, the percentage was so high, talk us through your emotions in that period. I mean, you knew what was coming, but talk, I mean, you, this has been a part of your all's calling, both of you. I'd love to just hear, in some ways I don't want to hear, but I need to hear how this affected you.
Well, I think, you know, Andy, we knew it was coming, and in all truth, we were not here to stop anything that the United Methodist Church wanted to do. We were very forthright. We wrote about that. Tom and I are honest. The United Methodist Church is not our long-term home, but we stayed in the United Methodist Church because we wanted to come to this general conference and support primarily African brothers and sisters. We didn't think we could be part of the GMC and then show up at a UMC general conference saying, this is what you guys ought to do.
Right.
So not everybody appreciated our sticking around and thought it as being dishonest, et cetera, but we were just very upfront about it. And we're also upfront that we're not going, in the past, we were trying to win all kinds of votes and all kinds of issues. But here it was primarily, we want a path for disaffiliation for either churches in the U.S. that have been told they would have one after this general conference, or for our friends overseas. So in all honesty, this will sound wrong. We knew it was going to happen.
Okay.
And we didn't. We would rather them get to where they're going to be sooner than later.
Gotcha.
We want people who have sat on the fence and who have said, it can't be that bad. It's not like what you guys are really saying. We wanted this general conference to demonstrate who they're going to be. Mm-hmm. Where's this train going? So let's don't be under any illusions. Let's don't fool ourselves and think, well, maybe it's not going to come here. So when it happened, yeah, there's some sadness, but it's like, okay, finally, they're starting to take the, you know, the emperor is walking around now without his regal robes on, and we're getting to see who he really is. The strange thing is this amendment that gave us such a completely confused and I would say silly definition of marriage, where you have marriage described in two different ways. Tom, just quote the language.
So, yeah, tell us what that was. Yeah.
Well, the definition of marriage used to say that marriage was a union between one man and one woman. Now it says two people of faith, and in parentheses, one man and one woman of consenting age, or two persons of consenting age. And so
you see your face?
I'm lost. Yeah.
Well, that was our reaction more than sadness or happiness. It was like, this is just silly. We are part of a denomination that has written the most confused definition of marriage. It's had how many years since 2019 to work on this? And that's the best you can come up with. This is embarrassing to be a part of a denomination that can't define marriage with more clarity than that.
What do you think was behind that? What they're trying to do? Were they trying to prevent polyamory? I mean, what's you figure they're open to that too.
Eventually, we think, we shouldn't say that, but eventually they're going to follow the culture.
The motivation for it, the original proposal was to go straight to two persons of faith and just leave it at that, which would then allow for same gender marriage. But at the African delegates obviously were against that, and they said it would cause problems back at home, et cetera. And so as a compromise measure, they tried to put the one man and one woman possibility back into the definition. And so it could be that way. You could say, well, it's all things to all people. Wherever you are, you can have your own definition of marriage and it'll be fine.
Wow.
Yeah, it's silly, man.
Well, my next question, this might be the answer to it, was what surprised you? I think that's it probably, but did anything else surprise? Because you were realistic. And Tom, when we talked last week, you were very realistic about what was coming. But did anything surprise you about this general conference, even some of the worshiping atmospheres or the anything like that?
Well, I would say what surprised me was that they are going beyond a traditional sexual ethic, even for marriage. The qualifications for being ordained have been changed, and it used to say celibacy and singleness and fidelity in marriage. And so they cut the celibacy out. So now it says faithfulness in marriage and singleness. So how are you faithful in singleness? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't, nowhere does the discipline say that marriage is, that sex is for marriage. It just emphasizes that it's a loving relationship and there's consent involved. So, I mean, you can see hints of the fact that they're opening the door to sex outside marriage as being normative and acceptable. And like Rob said, eventually the culture is definitely moving toward much more acceptance to non-traditional relationships involving more than two people. And so one thinks that, you know, potentially down the road, that could be the direction that the church goes.
Hmm. Andy, this is, I think, for Tom and for me, our ninth general conference.
Yeah.
We've seen just about everything, so nothing really surprises us. You know, when you have a Native American giving a blessing as they begin with a feather, pointing the north, the south, the east, and the west, and we've had that before. We've had sermons that were could be characterized as Buddhist as easily as they could Christian before. So very little. That they do surprises us. The fact that there was nobody on the centrist or progressive side that was willing to even contemplate whether folks in Africa and those who've been told in the U.S. they could get out even to discuss it, slight surprise. I would say if you pressed me and said, Rob, come up with one surprise, it was funny you talked about looking backwards. It was how backwards looking the denomination was. The very first address by one of our bishops, he spent a great deal of time talking to people who could not embrace where this future UMC was going and said, if you can't, then you shouldn't be in this room. Mm-hmm. You should just leave. And then he began to talk about all of those who had created such dissension and created such division. We knew who he was talking to,
right?
And spent a great deal of time. We were the scapegoat. You know, the sins of the denomination were placed on us, and we were to be sent outside of the camp. And then he had the gall to go on and talk about how we shouldn't point fingers at people, even though he'd done this. And what really surprised me, because not all bishops are competent, but some are, and I would put this person as a competent person. He gave no charge, like, here's our future mission. Here, right. We are here to save the world by God's grace, to bring the gospel in the world to save. It was all about after he was bashing those in the past who had disturbed and created such problems in the church. Then it was all about, hey, we're okay. We're good people. And it was kind of, it was very inward looking, very self-centered, rather than what you would think a leader would do. Hey, I know we've all been through difficult times. I know some of you are still hurting. You've lost people. But you know what? We've got a great mission. The power of God is still present. We are right. Going to reach this world with a life-changing gospel. And there was none of that. And it's just, I tell people, even without our sexuality issues, the United Methodist Church would be in deep trouble because we have poor leadership. And if anyone's offended by that, the United Methodist Church, since it was formed in 1968, has not had one growing year.
Wow.
You think about that. Since 1968, we haven't had a winning season. If this was any company in the United States, that board of directors would have been dismissed, every one of them, and you would have brought somebody in who can fix this problem. But again, not surprising, but there was not one word that I heard in this general conference of introspection. Why is it that we lost 25% of our churches? Right. Why is it that we haven't grown since 1968? Listen, we've got to look at ourselves. We've got to become better at evangelism. We've got to become better about meeting the needs of people so that they see in our churches a place of grace and hope. Not one word of introspection, not one word of repentance for what they had done, but always pointing at, you know, these
people like you.
Yeah, these troublers of Israel. And I can just tell you, the little motto, there's only one thing you can control, and that's yourself. So quit trying to control everybody else and control yourself. And there was very, very little self-reflection other than, ain't we great? And we're more hopeful than ever, more hopeful than ever. All they've done is lose 25% of their churches, many of their entrepreneurial pastors. All they are doing is cutting the budget for the denomination by 40%. But now that they've gotten rid of us, things are going to be better than ever. Well, if they pull that off, it's going to be a different story than the UCC, the Episcopal Church, the PCUSA, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, because once they made this change, their numbers have decreased even more rapidly. But no awareness of that, no concern about that, no addressing that.
Wow.
If not surprising, it should be.
Man. And we see this coming. Some people might say, well, you know, the bishop wrote a letter, and I saw some of these letters, right? And some of my friends who have stayed in United Methodist Church shared these letters. So I thought, okay, well, let me take a look. How are they going to spin this, or what are they going to say? And one of the lines is, well, don't worry. We're not going to ask you to change. Well, don't worry. We're not asking you. You won't have to conduct a same-sex wedding. You won't have to change your theology. We just made room for everybody else. Can't we just agree to disagree? We're just going to keep moving forward. So is that an honest answer or honest statement from these folks who are saying this, that they're not asking them to change? Tom, why don't you go for that one?
Well, we think that it's blowing smoke, essentially. It's telling people that nothing's going to change when, in fact, a lot is going to change. The mandate is that LGBT persons are going to be involved at every level of the church. And when you think about the people that are going to be wanting to come in and serve in ministry in this new denomination, mm-hmm. They're not going to be traditionalists. Traditionalists are not going to want to serve, number one. But even if they did want to serve, district committees and annual conference boards are not going to allow them in. And so over time, the supply of traditional pastors is going to dwindle away to nothing. And if you're a traditional congregation that wants a traditional pastor, you're not going to get one. And so you're going to get a pastor who's going to promote acceptance and affirmation of lifestyles that are contrary to scripture. And you're going to get a pastor who's potentially at least weak on traditional theology, orthodox theology, if not actually going against it. So the traditional congregations are going to find down the road that things have changed. And it's really the atmosphere is much different. It's really focused on social issues. It's really focused on how do we make this world a better place, and not so much on how do we offer people Christ and how do we offer transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that people that are looking for that are going to be very disappointed.
Here's a little anecdote, Andy. There's a Global Methodist Church in Las Vegas. And so I was going to go to Las Vegas with my wife and another couple. We were going to see you two perform at the Sphere. We did. It's fantastic. But I knew I was going to be there. And so I called this pastor and I said, hey, I don't know if you know who I am or not, but I'm going to be in Las Vegas. I think I'm inviting myself to preach in your church. And he said, well, that'd be fine. Come on. So they've got a wonderful little congregation there. He's a great pastor and a great person. And there were two retired pastors there. And one was a Korean who was from the Northeast. And he told me that his son wanted to be ordained in what we call the CalPAC, the southern half of California, wanted to be ordained in that conference. And so here he is, a Korean young man. And they ask him, what do you believe about Jesus? He said, I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. And they said, yeah, that's not going to work here. Mm. So the litmus test in some of our places is not, what do you think on sexuality? It's what do you think on Jesus? Now, we've been telling people this, and that's not everywhere. I want that to be clear. But you're going to find more and more the traditionalists are going to be gone. The church is going to become more and more liberal. And if you have a belief that Jesus is in some way the exclusive mediator between man and God, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, you're going to find it very difficult to be ordained in many annual conferences of the United Methodist Church. So that's going to be the pull that these traditional churches get to choose from when their current pastor leaves. And man, oh man, it is not going to be a friendly place for people who are in any way traditional or orthodox.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned Las Vegas. You might know that the Global Methodist Church is having their conference there today for that Western, the new Western area.
My colleague,
our director of enrollment. So we've tried at WBS to be at every GMC event that we can be at. And we just want to people to know about what we're doing, how we want to serve the church. And I'm in charge of commencement. And so the VP for enrollment is in Las Vegas today. So,
well, good, man.
Yeah, I heard that. That's pretty exciting that they're doing that. I think there's a ripe opportunity.
Yeah,
that's one of the more hopeful things for me. When I had Keith Boyette on, 2 years or so ago, one of the things that got me excited and probably even led me to transfer my credentials to the GMC from the Salvation Army was in part, I had been waiting for this type of denomination to exist. There was no way. And like you talk about where Orthodox pastor is going to go. Well, yeah. I mean, I was a candidate to find it because just the way the Salvation Army's polity worked, there wasn't really a place for me in the Salvation Army once I left my appointment and came to WBS. Well, I heard Keith and I've heard others. I've heard Rob, you talk about this, the idea of bringing an orthodox expression of Wesleyanism, of Wesleyan theology, of Methodist theology to cities that have been deprived of it.
Right.
To think of those regions, I don't know, I've not spent much time out west, but think of Seattle or think of Portland and think of having an opportunity to plant churches out there or in places that have been looking for. Look, I mean, call me overly optimistic, but I believe the message that we have is the message the world needs.
Amen.
And so I'm excited for opportunities for places to be. And I'm hopeful that the reason we're covering this general conference, and some of you I know are still frustrated that I'm even talking about it, is because I hope this shows you, like this is a time to move. This is a time to make a move. Rob, go, I'll let you jump in there.
Well, I just, again, I hope you have your students listening. I mean, this is the time for bold, entrepreneurial, young people who believe that the gospel is the hope of the world and are willing to sacrifice for that.
Tell them about the pastor that was on staff that went to Portland.
Yeah, I don't think I've told you this, Andy, but it was actually Seattle. We had a young man on our staff who's a great communicator. He grew up in our church. He was an athlete. He really came to a deep faith in Christ. He started working with our youth. At one point, we thought he might be the person to take over one of our worshiping, what we call worshiping communities, that contemporary expression at the Woodlands Methodist. Turned out our views didn't line up completely. He didn't believe in women in ministry, for example. He turned out to be more reform, more Calvinistic than we are. I think the world of this guy. Okay. And so he decided that he was called to go out to Seattle, where his wife was from, and start a church. So this guy, more conservative in some ways than we are.
Yeah.
Now, he's going to one of our most progressive cities, right? And after about 3 years, he has two services on Sunday morning and one service on Saturday night because his church has grown so much.
Wow.
So there's certainly ways to share the gospel that are not going to reach modern people. They're not going to reach people who have a heart that's open to grace and that wants to reach out and connect with people rather than tell them the truth. And if it pushes you away, tough. But there's a way to tell the truth in a way that's winsome. And I mean, we see that in Jesus. He never pulled any punches. He never kind of soft sold that he was going to call you to maybe go through some hard times. No, it's like, dude, you're going to follow me? Take up a stinking cross. Follow me. There's going to be a death involved. How does that sound to you? If it's not good, then you're not, you can't go on this journey. So Jesus didn't soft sell things, but he said it with love and grace. And people saw in Jesus, I think that man can make me better than I am. I think that man can bring me closer to God, even before he, you know, was crucified and resurrected. So there's a way to tell the truth that will fill the needs of secular people, because secular people, their hearts eventually are going to be empty. Because when you live for the things of this world, whether they're pleasures or prizes or possessions, your heart's going to be empty, because that's how we're made. And even in our culture, people are going to be looking for something more. And we need people like your students who are going to say, I want to change this fallen society, this fallen culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to do it through grace and truth.
Amen. And if you felt like God's spirit was speaking through Rob right there, you're feeling that correctly. And if you're looking for a seminary to go to, you need to come to Wesley. Consider. How about that? Consider Wesley Biblical Seminary. So, all right, Tom, tell me a little bit. I'm sorry. The sponsor of this podcast. What can I say? If I ever, why would I say it? It's not just because, I believe in the product. Like I believe it's not just like I'm trying to make a dollar, because I'm not.
Right.
But I see what's happening. I've had the privilege of teaching students who have been through wars in the UMC. And I have students who are part of the Association of Independent Methodists, who are Free Methodists, who are Nazarenes, Salvation Army. And I love the opportunity that we have to prepare another generation of pastors who are ready to serve there. And honestly, if there are people who identify with the type of things you say, Rob, I want them here.
Amen. Well, we need schools that are preparing pastors for pastoral ministry and not preparing people to be social workers.
Yeah. Amen. No, I mean, this is, and like one of the reasons that we've gone with this statement that we're entrusted leaders for faithful churches is very particular for this moment. Like, we want people to know that they're going to have somebody who's ready to serve their church when they come in. And part of it, you know, the way that we set ourselves up with the GMC was we responded to the transitional book of discipline, which I know is going to change, you know, change through the years. But I love the fact that it described what they wanted from an educational institution. And so we adapted to those needs because we want to serve the church. Amen. Like, the seminary means nothing. We mean nothing if we don't have a church. And I'm in the greatest business in the world, because the church is never going to fall. All right, Tom, tell me what gives you hope in this moment?
What gives me hope, you know, first and foremost is Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit, and that that he's not done with us. He's not done with the church. He is continuing to move into the world ahead of us. It's our job to keep up with him. We don't have to lead God anywhere.
Amen.
He's already out there working, and we need to find that, and we need to partner with him in what he's doing. And the mission field that we have in this country is amazing. You know, some people read the books and the statistics and the studies and, you know, the de-churching of America and all that. All that says to me is we have a ripe opportunity to present the gospel in a way that people can respond to it. We haven't done it in the last 20 years. We've perhaps failed in some ways as the church in the United States. We need to get our act together, understand our culture, and understand how to communicate the gospel and allow the power of God to work. And that's what gives me hope, is that the potential is out there. And then you look at the younger generation of people coming along who have that same burden and that same passion. And that really gives me hope for the future.
Amen. Rob, I'd love for you to take chance to, I give you opportunity just to, I have several African Methodists who listen to the podcast. Could you just address them, like, in all that they've been through, and encourage them, and maybe just the central conferences in general? I know that my understanding is limited, but I would love for you just to offer a word to them that, you know, they might be able to take as encouragement these days.
Well, the first word, Annie, I'd give is that we are very grateful for them. We were able to leave the United Methodist Church because they came to general conference after general conference and voted in such a way that that the gospel was defended and ultimately that this paragraph was passed that let us out. So they came, and they, and unless you are, this is your tribe and you go to these things, you don't know it, but they are threatening to the United Methodist Church because okay. they're not going along with things. They're not embracing a liberal agenda. I think as the UMC brought these Africans in, they kind of felt like, well, who'll be our allies? These are poor people. These are persons of color. Certainly they'll share our values. And they discovered it's quite the contrary. So, you know, not long ago at one general conference, the leaders came and said, we can't speak up anymore. Why? Because our bishops have been told, the Americans have said that we're speaking too loudly, we're speaking too much, and it's time to hold our tongues. Mm. After another general conference, a bishop wrote that the Africans needed to, quote, grow up and start thinking for themselves. I mean, it's like, how can you say that to a continent of people? And here, you know, they came and were not properly represented, but they've come and they've come and they've come. And they've come because they love Jesus. They come because they believe in the word of God, and they come because they care about the church. And they came because they loved us, and they mm-hmm. wanted to fight arm in arm with us. And so the first word I would say is we're very grateful for you. The second thing I would say is, and I said this when we were in Nairobi with some of their leaders, what I know about Africa and about Africans is that life is difficult in Africa. Every day is a struggle. Every day is a test. Every day is a battle. What I know about Africans is that they are strong, they are courageous, they are bold, they are faithful, they find a way to overcome.
Yeah.
And you will find a way to overcome whatever is going on right now. And we came to this conference because we love you. We owe you a debt that we wanted to do our very best to pay. And we tried our very best to stand with our brothers and sisters here and give them every resource and every encouragement. God is there with you. He will go before you. He will make a way. The next couple of years may be difficult. They were here. They may be even more difficult where you are, but we have, the churches here have gotten out and they've yes. stepped into a new day. It's a day of blessing. It's a day of power. It's a day of anointing. It's a day where the church will grow. So, do not grow weary in well doing, stand firm. Be faithful, and you and I will look back before our lives are over and be very, very grateful that God used us to begin this new thing called the Global Methodist Church that will outlive every one of us and will Amen. Continue to change lives and determine destinies generations after we are gone.
Beautiful. Amen. Tom, is there anything else you'd like to say before we close out?
I think I've said my piece.
Okay.
We're tired, Andy. This is not
bless you. Well, let me say, I wish I was in the room. I would put my hands on you. I would hug you. I don't know. I think Rob's a hugger. I'm not sure about Tom yet. I haven't been.
I'm a hugger.
Good. I would like, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you. I know that I haven't been around these battles for 40 years. I haven't been in the legislative committees. I know people who have. I know people who have been there. But for you two, who have fought so faithfully, and the way that you have served the church is a testament to our time. I don't know if there'll be statues. I don't know if there'll be rooms named after you. I don't know any of that. But I do know that God has called you guys to a specific task, called good news to a task. And I thank him. I thank God for you, for the way that you have served the church. And people like me, may a little bit younger than you, people like me, are going to benefit from the work that you've done. And so I just stop and I rise up and I call you blessed.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. And so I'm sorry, my friends, who all my people texted me that you're going to get this an hour later, but it is coming. It's coming your way. And I'd love for people to check out, if you want to see some of my old podcasts with Rob, other conversations I've had, and not always about GMC type of things, but love for you to check that out, just because we believe there's a message, an optimistic message about the way that God can restore people to his image and that he can sanctify people through and through, that their whole spirit, soul, and body can be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to spreading that message with my friends here as Amen. We move to a new day. All right. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you, brother. So much. God bless you.